Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
It's a privilege to be here this morning, CLT. I'm always excited to preach God's word. But I think, you know, we've been introduced, Catherine and I, my beautiful wife. We have three beautiful children. And we've been at the helm now for just over a week. Last week, Sunday, was the start. And the good news is I haven't... Wow, that's I feel like I'm in a play. I think maybe just the house lights a little bit, because otherwise it's just to bring them up a little bit. I clearly can't. There we go. That's great. I think that's, is that fine, everyone? Okay, cool. So we've been at the helm for a week, and the good news is, and surprising to me, I haven't messed anything up. You know, which my wife tends to think I tend to put my foot in my mouth quite often, right? So I'm hoping that God continues to give me the grace to lead well and to lead strong and not to mess things up. Anyway, perhaps you are a visitor here at CLT, and Mark has already introduced you or at least welcomed you. We want you to feel welcome, but it is important to what Mark said that we are a church in transition, a church that has 2 weeks ago recently celebrated the investment that Ashley, Jeremy, their beautiful children, and the impact that they've had in this community for the last 11 years. We celebrated that 2 weeks ago, last week, Sunday. We were set in. Myself, Charlie were set in as the elders of this church, or pastors, whichever one you prefer. We're not going to get caught up in titles here, but either one of those works. We were set in as the lead elders, well, Kat and I was, and Charlie as well, and Crystal. And even though the formalities of this transition are over, the reality is we are going to be in transition for some time to come. Things are moving. Things are changing. And so with change comes stretching, right? Comes, you know, the not-so-comfortable parts about change, the differences. I'm a creature of habit, my wife will tell you. In fact, I need to know what's going on long in advance, because if I don't know, it stresses me out. And so I empathize with those of you in this room who don't like change. In fact, maybe by show of hands, not that I can see anyone, but by show of hands, how many people like change? Oh gosh, Americans are very different to South Africans. Most of the people here like it. Well, then it's amazing. I'm done. Anyway, here's the thing, though. Change is inevitable. It's something that we come to expect in our lives, okay? We as human beings are consistently changing, right? We're moving. You know, our personalities adjust and change. As we grow older, we change. My wife, every morning, looks more beautiful to me than she did the day before. So she's changing into ever-increasing beauty. It's a pleasure, love. She asked me to say that. Just kidding. On the other hand, love, I know I'm going one way, but it's okay, I still love you. Circumstances change, jobs change, children grow up, they leave the home. We've got some recent empty nesters here in the room, and they'll tell you all about change because they're dealing with it right now. Hey, Charlie. See? But what we also see in Scripture is that change is biblical. Abraham hands over to Isaac, Moses to Joshua, Elijah to Elisha. King David hands over his mantle of kingship to his son Solomon. And so we see transition throughout the Bible. This is a biblical model. But the reality about transition and change is that it's going to take you outside of your comfort zone and put you into a discomfort zone. Jeremy said this last week, Sunday. I'm going to echo his words. Nothing good ever grows in a comfort zone, because it's in that place of stretching. It's in that place of newness. It's in that place of not really knowing what's going to happen tomorrow that God brings the greatest growth in our lives. And sometimes we can get comfortable. I want to challenge us as a church going into the next season that we need to learn to be willing to live outside of our comfort zones in order to do what God is calling us into. We'll get to that a bit later. But the good news is at the end of all of this, it means that we all, individually and corporately as a church, are going to grow in this season, and so I'm excited. And so if this is your first time at CLT, or perhaps your second time, or maybe even your third time here at CLT, I want to say to you, and it might sound a bit counterintuitive, but it's true that you could not have come at a better time. And the reason I can say that to you is because in some senses, all of us here today are visitors at CLT. This is a new season. This is a new dispensation that God is releasing onto this church, and we get to participate with one another as God starts to unfold his plans. And so you are most welcome. And over the next 4 weeks, we'll be diving into a series that's meant to envision us all for the future that God's got in store for us. Now, I want you to take note of that word all. Sometimes we think, well, we'll come and hear from Mark and he'll tell us what to do. I want to say to you that you are the priesthood of all believers. Every single person in this room has access to the throne room. And so over the next 4 weeks, we'll hear what I believe God's leading us into, but I'm expecting that you will be on your knees praying and saying, Lord, where are you taking us as a church? The responsibility is a corporate one. It's not an individual's responsibility. And so whilst we are going to preach an envisioning series, what's going to ultimately come out of this is whatever the platform that's laid for us now is a platform that's designed by its very nature to be built upon by all of you. Not just Charlie and myself and Kat and Crystal, every one of us in this room today and those that are still coming, not that they're late, I mean those are coming to church, have a part to play in building on this foundation. But before we go into what I feel God's leading us into, I just want to set up some riverbanks for us. Riverbanks are really important in our lives. I have an older boy. I actually don't know where he is now. Okay, he's helping with the kids. My son is a servant. But I'm training him up and helping him to understand that even though he's gifted in certain areas, he needs riverbanks to be able to manage the flow of the gifting that God has given him. Here's a beautiful picture of a river. That river would not be a river had it not had riverbanks. Because what do you call a river without riverbanks? A swamp. Riverbanks constrain the flow of water. They move it from one direction to the next. Take the riverbanks away, water peters out, it slows down until it gets to the point where it slows down entirely and there is no more movement. That water ultimately dies. Swamps, sorry, Brandy, I know you're from Louisiana. There's swamps there, right? Swamps are awesome. But some swamps aren't so awesome, right? Okay? And so what we need to do as a church is put up riverbanks for us to be able to move into this next season. These riverbanks are going to ensure that we flow in the river of God. Ezekiel 47, I urge you all to read it. It speaks of a river that flows, and wherever it goes, there's life. But there are banks to the river. And so there's two real simple things that I want to set up for us that we will go through over the next 4 weeks, but ultimately will be the riverbanks that we live in for the rest of our lives. The first is the great commandment, Matthew chapter 22, from verse 37. Jesus responds to the Pharisees. They ask a simple question. What is the most important law? Jesus, tell us. And he responds and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Right? Yes. This is the great and first commandment. And then he says, and a second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the first riverbank. We have to love God in our vertical relationship with him. He is the primary focus of our lives. And if we make him the primary focus, our relationships with one another will be done in love. And so the first riverbank is to know Christ. That's what we exist for as a church. The second one is the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and know this, I will be with you until the end of the age. And so the first riverbank is to love God. In loving God, we can love one another. The second riverbank is to know, to make Christ known, to take this gospel, this message, and go and make disciples of all nations, starting in Lakeway. And so these two things will inform everything we do as a church going forward. These are not revolutionary. Jeremy has preached on them hundreds of times in his tenure here. But what I want to put up front for us today is everything we do as a church will be done in the constraints of these two things, to know Christ and to make him known. And I want to say to you, CLT, that to know Christ and to make him known is not a target that we're aiming for. It's a culture we're called to live. I'm going to say that again. To know Christ and to make him known is not a target we aim for. We're never going to hit it. But it's a culture we're called to foster in our own hearts as we walk out our faith with Jesus. Amen. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at history, where we've come from, and then how do we transition well out of that history. That's what we'll look at this morning. We'll look at heart the week after that. What are those things that we will devote ourselves to in order for us to be able to do these things that the riverbank requires of us? What are our values as a church going to be? And then we'll look at handles, in other words, the vehicles or the ventures that we will deploy. What practical things do we need to be doing? What programs or ministries do we need to deploy to make sure that we can know Christ and make him known, not just to ourselves, but to the city that God's called us to? And so I want to be clear that the purpose of these next 3 weeks, 4 weeks, is not to walk away from this with a granular blueprint on where we're going. If you're expecting at the end of week 4 to have a step-by-step list on what you need to do for the next 15 years of your life in order for us to get there, that's not going to happen. What these next 4 weeks are designed to do is to stir up our hearts, all of us, corporately, individually, to the point where all of us are seeking God's face. We are all on our knees before Him praying and trusting and saying, Lord, guide us, lead us, take this body, your body, to where you want it to go. Psalm 119, verse 105, one of my wife's favorite passages of Scripture, says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Think of the picture of a mountain climber. We always summit mountains at midnight, because if you saw it in the daytime, you'd never climb it. It looks too crazy. And so you leave in the dark because you can't see where you're going, but you have this head torch, and all this headlamp is doing is lighting up the three or four feet in front of you, and that's all it's doing. And ultimately, you get to the end of those 3 feet, and there's the next 3 feet. God wants to do that in our body. He will reveal to us pieces of His plan. He doesn't reveal the entirety of it. And so we'll trust Him over the next while. And when I say the next while, forever, for Him to continue to lead us. But we have to be in tune with where God is taking us. The last Sunday, because there are some mathematicians in the room. I know Timothy at the back there is saying, you said 4 Sundays, that's only 3 weeks. History, Art, and Handles, Marco, what are you doing? The last Sunday will be a really important one. It'll be an opportunity for all of us, because by then, you would have been able to at least catch the heart of where we're going. You'll be able to ask yourselves and understand the importance of being called and planted into a local church. And so by then, you should be able to say, Lord, is CLT where you're calling me to, and is CLT where I'm to remain planted in the years to come? But we'll get to that in week 4. Let's start with history. But before we do, can I ask us just to bow our heads? I want to just pray for us real quick. Father, I just pray for, you know, the preaching of your word. I submit to your word as a servant, Lord. I pray that I would be faithful to the delivery of your word. I pray for us as a church that you would continue to pour out your blessings on us, in us, and through us. I pray, Lord, that as we, you know, look at these riverbanks to know you, Jesus, and to make you known, I pray that you would manifest yourself in our lives in a new way. Pray your protection over this local body. In Jesus' name, amen. So quickly, where did we come from? How did we end up here in this auditorium at the high school here? How did this whole thing start? I don't know if you guys, some of you will know this story and some of you might not. So just for those that don't know it, Jeremy rocks up here in Austin in 1995. He's a new believer, just recently saved a couple of months. And so because Jeremy wants to follow one of these riverbanks to know Christ, he wants to get involved in church. He wants to go and visit a church. He wants to stay connected to God's people. And so what does he do? This is going to show you how old Jeremy is. He goes and opens the Yellow Pages, right? Jeremy, old buddy. I can't ever remember looking at the Yellow Pages. But anyway, opens the Yellow Pages, finds a church, gets the address, goes to the church, gets to the steps, walks up to the doors are locked, sign on the door, this church no longer meets. Does it again, goes back to the Yellow Pages, he has to probably drive somewhere, find the Yellow Pages, do it again, thank goodness for the internet, finds another church, goes to that church, walks up the stairs, gets to the doors are closed, sign on the door, this church is no longer meeting. Jeremy relates this testimony to me in a way that he had like a Nehemiah-like moment. Nehemiah was called by God to rebuild Jerusalem, ultimately the walls, to redeem what the enemy had taken away from him. And Jeremy has the same call on his heart. He sees Austin as a city that is churchless. Jeremy does say that those were probably the two only churches closed on that Sunday, but God brought him to those places for a reason. And so God stirs this fire in his heart. And so again, like the first riverbank, to know Christ, he now wants to make him known to the city. And so Jeremy goes back, prepares himself, goes to seminary. Sorry, Charlie, that was a mistake. Seminary. Teaches himself, builds himself up. Ultimately comes back in 2008 with his wife and children to do what God has laid on his heart, to teach the gospel. In the first year, 55 people give their lives to the Lord. Amen? 3 years later, Jeremy partners with another local church, and Ashley, they partner, and CLT as a brand name gets formed. And so that's where CLT came from. It came from one individual following the call of God to know Christ and to make him known, and we all here today have you to thank for that. And so this is a testimony of great faith. One, amen. Let's give him a hand. It's a testimony that we should never forget. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. History is there for a reason. We are not, as new leaders in this church, here to erase history, to forget history, but we are here to build on top of history. But I do want to say to you, Church at Lake Travis, that we should use history. We should use the history that we come from to spur us onto greater exploits in the future. We should expect God to move in a bigger way in this church. We should expect more salvations, not 55, 555. You know, and that's maybe by the end of next year. We should trust God that He will pour Himself out in ways that we've never experienced, because that's Jeremy and Ashley's prayer for us. And so it's not dishonoring to say, God, we want to see You move in a greater measure in our midst. It is honoring to what God wants to do in and through our local body. I pray that the Lord would make the latter days of this house greater than the former days. Jeremy preached this message from Haggai. I pray that our glory would be greater, not because of who we are, not because there's a crazy South African who can't speak properly leading the church, but because we're making much of Jesus, and in that, He's going to pour Himself out through all of us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. We're going to read real quick through this chapter. We're going to go from verse 1, and we're going to unpack it as we go. For us to get to the greater glory, for us to do all that God has called us to do, we have to transition well. And so there's some really key insights here in this passage of Scripture for people in the church, the congregation. There's some key insights in here for leaders, ourselves and Charlie and whoever else God is going to raise up. But God speaks there in this passage of Scripture to two types of people, leaders and the people of God. So it starts off like this. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. Bit of context for those of you that don't know. Moses was called to redeem the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He does that, takes them out of slavery. They mess up. They're unfaithful. They wander the desert for 40 years. Moses messes up. He never gets to go to the promised land. Jeremy is not Moses, and you're not the Israelites. That's not what I'm saying, okay? You haven't been wondering. But what I am saying is God is raising up a new generation of leaders to take you into your inheritance. But what's interesting is the first thing that Joshua does, he knows where to go. He knows he needs to cross the river. He knows he needs to take Jericho. He doesn't just go and do it. He doesn't charge across the river on his wakeboard. He says, you know what, guys? We're going to camp and we're going to wait. Transitions have to be done slowly. There's no rush. God's going to do what He needs to do in this church. We need to sometimes just stop and pause. Verse 2, after 3 days, the officers or the leaders went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. Joshua hears from God. He goes to his leadership team. He says, God says this. The leaders go to the people and they say, God says this. And guess what? Everybody knows what God is doing. The key to a successful transition is clear communication. We cannot expect the people of God to move along with us if we don't communicate where God is taking us. And so I'm asking all of us to maintain clear lines of communication going forward, not just between me to Charlie, Charlie to the people, but to you, from you to us. The enemy is going to come at us in this area, and you need to know that. My marriage is at its weakest point when my wife and I stop communicating with one another. Generally, it's because she's just not communicating. I'm always trying to. I'm a great communicator, just so you know. We carry on from verse 3. So communication is key. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. What did the nation of Israel follow? The Ark. What did the Ark represent? God. And so even though Joshua is the leader, he doesn't say, follow me while I'm crossing the river on my wakeboard. He says, follow the Ark of the Covenant. Follow God. And so when I said this in the beginning, we have to hear from God together. God speaks with one voice. He doesn't tell me something and tell you something different. He'll tell us all the same thing, but we need to be on our knees. And so when God moves, your requirement is to follow Him. I will do the best I can to follow God. And so I'm trusting for revelation for the season to come, but you follow God. And then he says this, which is really, for me, such an important passage. You will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. Think of the context. Israel, nation of Israel, naughty people doing naughty things, not listening to God, being stubborn. They're wandering in the desert for 40 years, right? The desert became familiar to them. even though they didn't enjoy being there, they knew what it looked like. They expected that same mountain over and over again. In fact, for 40 years, they went around that mountain. And so there was a certain familiarity that had been created because of the journey that they'd been on for 40 years. What Joshua is saying is that this way, because it's different, you're not wandering anymore. I'm taking you to a place. Expect the unexpected. You are going into a direction that is unfamiliar. And so what I'm saying to our CLT this morning is be ready for unfamiliarity. Unfamiliarity. The way that we're going may be different. In fact, I'm hoping it is different. Because if it isn't different, then why did we transition? Right? God's moving us on. And so expect to go a different way and to see different things. Don't just say, it's got to be like it used to be. Do you remember the good old days? Those days are gone. We remember them, we celebrate them, but now we're moving in a new direction. Amen. And then he goes on to say this, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. And Joshua says to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things above you. Consecrate yourselves, he says. That word consecrate means dedicate yourself, surrender yourself, submit your heart to God's heart. When you consecrate something, you say, it's no longer mine, I'm giving it to your purposes, Lord. Isn't it interesting that Joshua says, for God to do amazing things above us, he requires a consecrated heart. And so if we're expecting God to do big things in this church in the future that he's leading us into, we need to have a consecrated heart. What does that mean? It means that a consecrated heart is not the type of heart that says, well, I'm going to reserve my rights and see how this all pans out and decide whether or not this is the place for me. A consecrated heart says, Lord, I'm doing what you tell me to do. And so you hear from God. A consecrated heart is not the type of heart that says, well, Lord, you know, as long as this church serves my needs, I will stay here. A consecrated heart says, Lord, I will stay here if you tell me to stay here. Amen? Whew, that's tough. Now that that's out the way. Joshua said to the priest, verse 6, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel so that they may know I'm with you as I was with Moses. Who does the exaltation here? God does. We don't have to exalt ourselves. In fact, we don't exist to exalt ourselves. God exalts us. Leaders, non-leaders, all of us. We wait for him to raise us up. Verse 8, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go in and stand in the river. This is speaking to leaders. What Joshua is saying to the leaders is you should not expect your sheep to go somewhere that you haven't gone before. We as leaders, us, me, Charlie, our wives, and the leaders to come are expected to lead from the front to go into the dangerous and the unknown before any of you are expected to go there. We need to take the bullets. Not you. That's a call to leaders. But God needs leaders that are willing to move out of the safe zone, to not live in a comfort zone their entire lives and say, well, we don't want to go because we don't know what's going to happen out there. God wants brave leaders. Marcus used this analogy last week Sunday, teacups or Indiana Jones. I want to be Indiana Jones, for real. I think I look like him. I got a bullwhip and everything. Woo! Verse 14. So when the people broke camp, they crossed the Jordan. There comes a time in every transition where we need to break camp. In other words, the talking stops. We now take action. We're at that place, Church of Lake Travis. We've got to take action. Hear from God. Follow him and take action. Verse 15, I've just jumped a bit around here. But anyway, the Jordan at this stage is at its flood. Yet as soon as the priests reached the edge of the water, I'm paraphrasing now because I'm running out of time, the Bible says that the water stopped. And a great miracle happened. The water starts to pile up. When we honor God, when we walk in obedience and faith, and when we are led by him, and we take the action required to go where he's calling us to go, Church at Lake Travis, we are going to see miracles in our midst that we could never imagine. We will see the lost redeemed. We will see marriages restored. We will see the sick healed, the lame receive their mobility back. Maybe even the dead raised. And I'm scaring some of you. But who knows? If God can part the waters, he can do it there. If he could do it then, he will do it today. But it requires us to be obedient to him. And we're not looking for miracles. We're not running after those things. We're following one thing, and that's Jesus. Lastly, and I'm going to close here. this passage, I'm going to teach on one other thing after this, but in terms of Joshua, what's interesting in verse 17, and I won't read it, you can read it when you get home, but essentially what happens is the waters are piled up behind the priests. God commands the priests to stay in the riverbank. He says to them, wait here until the whole nation of Israel has crossed over the river before you cross over the river. This is to leaders again. Those that are currently leaders, those that are sitting here this morning who know you have leadership on your life, and the future leaders that are to come. God says, make sure we leave no man behind, and that's your job as leaders. And so in this transition, we will transition as slow as the slowest individual is moving. We will not leave people behind. We will not rush ahead. But what we cannot account for are the people that don't ever want to get into the riverbank. That's up to God. And so there are people that decide that's not the direction I want to go, and that's okay. But for everyone that makes the commitment that says, I'm crossing over the Jordan, we as leaders make a commitment to you to say we will wait for you to get to the other side. Amen? So I suppose what we see from this text is that we need leadership in this church. Strong leadership. We need decisive leadership. We need leaders in addition to Charlie, myself, Catherine, and Crystal. We need to raise up a generation of leaders. And so to do that, we have to foster a culture in which leadership can be raised up and released into the work of the ministry. And so what I'm saying to you is we need to create a structure that supports it. And so what you've got on the screen here is a picture. There it is. This is called the apostolic prophetic model. Don't get caught up in the names apostolic. I know there's other people that call themselves apostolic church. It's not us. Apostolic because we build, prophetic because we look for vision from God. But fundamentally, this is a model that we're moving into as a church. It means that we are moving into a model of servant-hearted leadership. You'll note the big cross up there. Who is the chief shepherd of this church? Jesus. Not me, not Charlie. Jesus is the leader of this church. He came to serve, not to be served. And so we follow his leadership. Leaders are called to serve the congregation and not lord it over you. This is a model of servant-hearted leadership. We follow Jesus Christ as our example. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. The objective is to lead from the front. As Joshua said to his people, we go before the people go so that we can take the bullets. This is not a model of hierarchy. We are not above you as leaders. We're at the same level. And that's why the triangle there is this way. Everybody is in the same level. There's no pope or bishop here. There is just us and all of us together in this model at the same level. Some are called to lead, some are called to different functions, and that's what it is. It's a functional role. Leaders and the leadership team in this model will neither dictate to you as the people, but we also don't expect to be dictated to by the people. It's a model of participation. God gives revelation. Ultimately, we cast that revelation to the people. If there's concerns, people talk. It's about communication and participation. It's a model where every single person here this morning can be involved in the functioning of a local church, not just left up to a few individuals. Everybody is called to participate. It's a model of team leadership, plurality, not just one person leading on his own, but multiple people leading together. And it's a relational model. It's a model where we build with one another. We disciple one another. When we see people that are further behind in their faith than we are, we lift them up and we disciple them. We invest into the relationships that that God's calling us into. And so Marcus spoke about this last week in Philippians 1 verse 1, where we see the four functions within a local church. I'm going to read it again. You know, Paul and Timothy, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the saints in Philippi, to the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, and to the overseers and the deacons. Those are the four functions we see in a church. Saints, overseers, deacons, and then, of course, Paul and Timothy, who are the apostles. Those are the four functions we see in any church. And so where we're going is to follow this model. Who are the saints? Everybody. We're all saints. Paul addresses the letter to the saints first because you are important to Jesus. In fact, you're the A-team. But what do the Ephesians 4 gifts, what do pastors do within the context of a local church in terms of their relationship with the saints? We equip the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. So who does the work of the ministry? The saints. I don't know if people like that. But the truth is, everybody in this room is called to do the work of the ministry. You're called to pastor, to lead, to shepherd your own family. your call to the sphere of influence that God has given you at home and at work or whatever other region that you're in. And our job is to equip you so that you can do that, to make Christ known. Elders or pastors, that's the next bunch of people. They're not bosses in the church. We're not the CEO of the organization. We are shepherds that are leading as we follow Christ's lead by being servants to the people. So eldership comes with functions. It comes with rulership. Like Marcus said last week, we were ordained. If you were here, you saw what the functions of an elder or what the functions of an elder is. Oh, whatever. Sit at the city gate. Make sure no rabble comes in. Protect the flock. Cast vision. Oversee. Make sure that we nurture and care for the people and that we can encourage them. Pastor people. Like we follow our chief shepherd in Psalm 23, we need to shepherd the flock. A shepherd will always go after the sheep, will always protect the sheep. He will lay his life down for the sheep. And then, of course, we nurture and we love and we heal up the brokenhearted. We teach as well. Sometimes we build up and sometimes we have to break down. Sometimes we have to protect the flock, deal with dissidents in the church. That's what's in scriptural. It's not me saying this. Just go read Titus. Ultimately, eldership is here for your protection as a church. Again, eldership/pastor. We provide an umbrella, not a layer of authority, but an umbrella. Remember, Hebrews says that we as elders in the church will have to give an account for you one day. And so Jesus will ask us one day, and he'll ask Charlie more than me because I think I've got it right. He's got a way to go. But Jesus will ask us one day, what did you do with the people I placed in your care? So my prayer every single morning for you, Church at Lake Travis, is that I would honor God. I would be like Jesus. As much as I know I can't be in my human, in my flesh, but I pray that the Holy Spirit empowers me to be more like him. And if I'm not, your job is to hold up a mirror to me and say, Marco, you need to fix something. Then we've got deacons. We're going to end two more things. Deacons, quickly, and there's a question mark on here. Okay, well, it's not here anymore. I think Micah edited it. Fine, there was lots of question marks there. Are they where they are? Not because do we need deacons, but because there are people in this church that are not deacons yet that should be deacons. We need many deacons. If we want this church to grow to 1,000, how much do we want? I mean, what are we aiming for? What's the number? Let's throw it out there prophetically. No pressure. Charlie, what's the number? 10,000. We need 2,500 deacons. At least a quarter of the church should be in leadership. And so this Sunday, Mark mentioned to you, we're doing a leadership training course starting next week Sunday for anyone that wants to understand biblical leadership. But I can tell you now that I feel that God is stirring hearts this morning, saying you need to step up and become a leader in the church. Figure out what it means to be a leader in the church. Deacons will ultimately help the elders lead the church, govern the church. Not at a governmental level, but at an administrative level. They will preach, evangelize, teach. They will lead small groups in this church. They will do the work of the ministry as well. And more importantly, they will build disciples. They are discipling, making machines. That's what we want our deacons to be. And then, of course, you end off with this translocal team. The Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus, writing to the church in Philippi. What's interesting is they introduce themselves as servants, but they are received as apostles. Who is a translocal team? Over the last month, you would have had a chance to meet the NCMR team briefly. You met Tyron, who leads the team. What is this NCMR team? All it is a team made up of gifts. Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and shepherds. Oh, pastors. Which one did I miss out, Jeremy? Did I miss anyone? I don't know. They're all there. That's all it is. And what they do is they come and they speak into the life of the church. They bring their gifts. They encourage us. How many of you were encouraged by Marcus on Sunday? How many of you were encouraged when you met Marcus individually? That's a real question, guys. You can put your hand up because I need to know, because I need to tell him. Lots of people. They are an encouragement to us. We are part of a team called NCMI, New Covenant Ministries International. All they are is a team of encouragers. They come in and help us with accountability, but they are invited in. They partner in the gospel with us, and they come to breathe life into ourselves and to equip us in ways that we struggle to equip ourselves. But what they also do, and this is important, is they open up spheres of influence to us that previously were not there. In other words, other inheritances. If you have a passion on your heart to go to Hong Kong, I can tell you now there's an NCMI church that's waiting there for you. Maybe it's Iraq or Iran or Pakistan. I don't know where you feel God's taking you. Or maybe you just want to go and see what a church is like in another country. NCMI provides us doors into regions that we would not be able to get to without them. And so we partner with them. We are not just a small church here in Lakeway. We are part of the universal church. And so that's what the translocal team does for us. And that's why we partner with them. I want us just to play a video real quick, and then I'm going to close before we do communion. And then the band can come up after the video. But I want you to watch this video. Well, you have to. I mean, you're sitting there, right? CLT, I would love to take a team. And in fact, my dream is to take a team from the Church at Lake Travis to the World Equip next year. 5th to the 9th of October. Put that in your diaries. Save the date. You might be thinking, how am I going to get there? You know, fly to South Africa. Where is it? It's like at the end of the earth. It is probably pretty much at the end of the earth. I mean, there's only Antarctica beneath us. The fact is, don't worry about how we're going to get there. Just put the dates in your diary. There is no greater privilege than to stand in the same auditorium as hundreds of churches from all around the world worshiping one thing, and that's Jesus. You want to be revitalized? You want to understand what the Great Commission truly means? And this is just one of many organizations, but it's the one that we partner with. You will be filled to your brim, and you will have a heart for the lost. And so I would love to take people, and I'd love for you to save this date. And we're going to keep announcing it over the next few months. But if you're interested in coming to this, then just start praying about it. Say, Lord, if you want me there, then open the doors. But my dream, and I said this to Jeremy before I came onto leadership, is to take people there. This is not a South African thing. It happens to be in South Africa because if you look at the world map, what's the middle? Africa, right? It's just in the middle of everything. Depends which way you look at it. I know there's pilots here that are like, well, not really. But most maps. And so it meets there because everyone from the world comes there. But this will excite us, and this is meant to excite us. And I'm going to close with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says, beholding the glory of the Lord. Reggie, you can play. If you're there, you can raise the screen now. It says, beholding the glory of God. The veil has been removed. Essentially, it starts with this. There is no more veil between us and Jesus. In other words, Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. Historically, we would go through a mediator to get to God. The veil represents two things. One, Moses, when he was on the mountain, came down from the mountain, and because the glory of God was so evident in him, he had to wear a veil over his face. The other veil that Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is the veil that separated the world from the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go in there, and that was only at a certain time of the year. Paul says the veil has been removed. We all have access to Jesus. And he says, as we behold the glory of God, in other words, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, we will be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And so CLT, if we are trusting God for one degree of glory to the next degree of glory, the only thing we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.